listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Well, my name is Mike, and in listening to the service already, I'm the pinch-hitting pastor, particularly the old pastor. I'm much older than any of the buildings that you see around us. And as I was thinking about what they were sharing about from the search committee, that they're looking at someone like me, and then I was thinking, well, what is it unique about me? Well, I guess you could say they're looking for a pastor that's a crybaby. Is that kind of what they're saying? And then one who likes to break things. I'm a demo man. So I don't have a lot of skills, but I do have a lot of passion for Jesus, and that's why we're here. And today on this Vision Sunday, we have a challenge, and as I was looking at the clock fastly moving, I kept thinking, well, what things do I leave out? What things do I leave out? But we're gonna get into a passage in which I've entitled, as it relates to our vision as a church, Jesus calls his followers to gather, grow, and go. And that really is what we want to emphasize this morning as we look at what is it God has for Grace Hills Church. And in some ways, what he has for us is what he always wants us to be about. Our purpose as a church is to honor God by helping more people become fully devoted followers of Christ. In fact, let's just say that together. Honoring God by helping more people become fully devoted followers of Christ. If you ask yourself the question, well, how do we propose to do that? And we're going to introduce some new things or some new ways of doing some things we've done in the past. And David mentioned that about discipleship and God. Discipleship is simply sharing what you've learned about Jesus with someone else. And what can be, it can be a chronological age thing, an older sharing with a younger, but it also could be chronological in terms of if you've been a Christian a little bit longer, if you learned a little bit more than someone else has, to share what you have with somebody else. I don't really apply this verse to myself anymore, but in Titus, it said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. I can't say that anymore. But rather in speech, conduct, love, and faith, show yourself an example to those who believe. And really, that's what it is. Share your life with someone else and bring them along together in your relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're all about, because a fully devoted follower of Christ is simply another way to say you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a learner. You're a follower. And we're sharing that. And whether that sharing is to introduce someone for the first time to follow Jesus, we see that in the Gospel of John. We've seen that as we've looked at the signs of Jesus doing the miraculous, and he drew people to see him, come and see. When they come and saw Jesus, they go, I want to know him. I want to follow him. But after you follow Jesus, it doesn't stop there. You want to continue following him. And then as you think about that, you're going, well, that I know that's what I ought to be about, but how does that happen? So what I want to do in the few minutes I have left, if we were going on a normal Sunday, I'd have 7 minutes left, all right? David, who I guess we could say put our series in Gospel of John all planned out, he gave me not just a few verses, he gave me an entire chapter. And I was sharing with my wife, Alice, right before, you know, I could preach at least an hour on this passage. Many pastors will look at this section. They'll have 4 or 5 sermons out of these verses, these 31 verses. But we're not going to do that. But what I hope to do is to give us a biblical basis for what we're all about. And also, as I was thinking about that, this is really a section, if you wanted to frame it into a vision Sunday for John chapter 14, is Jesus giving his vision for his 11. We used to say earlier in the Gospel of John for his 12, but he obviously knew beforehand that Judas would betray him. But what he was giving them in the last hours of his life, the first 12 chapters is dealing with the first 3 years, and the last chapters from 13 to 21 is just hours in the life of Jesus, a few days. And now he's got him up in an upper room. He's shared his heart by way of words, but also by way of action. And he washed their feet and then prepared them for what was about to happen, that he was going to go to a place where they could not follow. And also, as he was sharing that, he said, you're going to come to a place, as you go through the challenges of life, you're all going to leave me. Not only leave me, but you're going to run from any identification with me. And if you're wondering if the strongest of you, Peter, is going to stand up for me. In fact, he thinks he can. He said, I don't care if everyone leaves you. I will not leave you. And he said, in soberness of heart that you will deny me three times. And so in the midst of that, Jesus said, as they are in a discouraged stage of their walk with me, I want to set a vision for them. Not only what to do, but how to do it. And then really that's what I want to share with you this morning as quickly as I can. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn John 14. Basically, we have up here, not on the screens, the passage, so you can hear me read it, but if you like to read it in whatever translation you have, grab a Bible, look at John 14, and we're going to look at what Jesus was doing and trying to put these verses in a way that can kind of be clear in our mind. I've asked the question, what did Jesus want to prepare his disciples to do in the upper room? What is it that Jesus wanted to do for them, and what did he want to prepare them for what was going to happen when he took off? And this is what we see here. Jesus is coming again, but he was going to leave them physically. And so this physical presence of the living God wasn't going to be with them, and he was going to ask them to change the world. Or what happened in the book of Acts, it turned the world upside down, not because of how great they were, but because the person who lived within them. So he was trying to prepare them. And to prepare them is kind of a way in which we see how God prepares us in terms of what are the disciplines or the habits of the person who's a follower of Jesus to get all that we can from knowing Jesus personally and then growing in that relationship. So what does God call us to be and to do? He calls us to gather, he calls us to grow, and then he calls us to go. So what does he want us to do? Let's say it together, gather, grow, and go. And as you think about that, when we think about Grace Hills Church and the ministry we have together, we're doing what Jesus did. He called his disciples to gather around him. Or as you think about all the things we could do, what we need to do to begin is to be with Jesus. If you're not with Jesus, everything else will not happen. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, so neither can you. And we could say this in a southern way, you all of us can do nothing apart from Jesus doing it in our lives. Would we say amen to that? And so as we think about Grace Hills Church, we need the grace of God every day. And to be in the grace of God every day, we need to gather collectively. And then throughout the week, we need to gather personally in small groups, maybe in one-on-one relationships. We need to be remembering this is all about being with Jesus. So how does he do this in this particular section? Let's look at it this morning. And this is a passage, and I used it this week because they asked me to preach in this at a memorial service for one of our members. Their son died filled with despair because of all the challenges that are happening in your life. And whether you're at the bottom of the mountain or on top of the mountain, God has a word for you. And the word for you is, be with me. I'm with you, now you be with me. And this is what he says in very familiar words to many of us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So as we gather, every Sunday when we gather and throughout the week, what we want to do when we gather together is to remind ourselves that God prepares his disciples. And he prepares disciples in some ways to deal with the heart of the issue is not to be troubled. Not to be troubled, and what I want to say here is not to be confused. The word trouble, and Jesus had experienced being troubled. He went through all the emotional roller coasters that we go through. And when it came that time where Judas, and this is found in John chapter 13, that he was to betray him, it says, truly, truly, his heart was troubled because of the betrayal of Judas. But the word troubled has a lot of different connotations, that particular Greek word. It can mean agitated. It can be filled with sorrow and grief, heartache and pain. But it also can mean confused. And that's really what he wanted to say to them. Don't be confused. Well, how can I not be confused when I am confused? You just told us that you're leaving us and we can't go where you're going. You just told us that our leader, Peter, is going to deny you three times. You just told us that that we're filled with pride rather than humility because we should have been washing your feet, and you washed our feet. You told us all these things, and all of us are going to part from you. How can we not be confused? Because confusion is solved not based on the circumstances you're around, but who is with you during the circumstances. And so how do we gather? We gather to put our trust in Jesus as God. Now, in your outline, it says what? Because sometimes when you talk about Jesus and you get to the point of, well, who is Jesus to you? And you say he's God, they'll say, what? Jesus is God? I thought he was the Son of God. He is God the Son. Just like the Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. Just like the Father is the God the Father. And the reason we know that, and McGee makes a big point, that you it would make no sense to say, hey, stop being confused, believe in God, believe also in me, unless God and me are somehow vitally connected. And we believe at Grace Hills Church, there's one God, but within the one God, there's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's one what? God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we're calling people to believe in Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. But then he goes on and he says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Not only put your trust in Jesus, God, put your trust in Jesus, in what Jesus is doing. We all have concerns about the future if we know some of the possibilities for our future. And that's what they were concerned about. In fact, earlier when Jesus was going to the memorial service for Lazarus, Thomas says, I guess we're going to go with him. We might as well go there because it was in Jerusalem. Everybody in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. Not everybody, but the throngs of people, all the religious leaders. I guess we might as well go there and die with him. They knew because of their connection to Jesus, their life was in a fearful experience, fearful situation. But he says this, look, if you know what your future is, what are you worried so much about your present? Their future is, what is Jesus doing? He's preparing a place for you. In some ways, we have no fear of death because we know what's going to happen when we do die physically. And we know what happens to people who know Jesus at our loss of them. We know where they're headed. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he what? Dies. So as we gather to proclaim who Jesus is. He's God. We gather to remember what he's doing. He's preparing a place for us. And then he goes on and says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And so as we think about it, we need to realize that we can put our trust in Jesus because he's coming again, and he's coming again for us. Now, if Jesus tarries, everyone in this room is going to die at one particular point in their living experience here on earth. But if Jesus comes again, we'll be here when he comes to rescue his people. And I believe, as I think about, and many people are asking, well, is this the end times? You know, is Armageddon going to happen? Is this the end of the year? I'm telling you that Jesus is coming again. If he's coming again, he's the one I put my trust in. There are no signs that we're waiting for things to happen before Jesus can come. He can come at any moment. And if we had more time, I'd tell you why I think he could come at any moment and what the uniqueness of that is going to be. But as we think, as we gather together, we're looking forward back at Jesus' first coming, but we're looking forward to Jesus coming again. But then we have a response there is you look at, well, Thomas, known as doubting Thomas, but more like questioning Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And I guess as you think about maybe an outline to think about, how can we gather feeling and believing and experiencing the presence of God is to recognize, who is Jesus? He's God. What should we be confident about? He's doing something. He's preparing a place for us. As we think about my future, any way I look at it, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is that I know where I'm going. He's prepared a place for me, and he's making that possible. And when he comes again, we're going to gather up to be with him. But then as we look at it, we can know the way. Now, Thomas was a little confused here, so Jesus made it very plain. He said, look at this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a great quote by Thomas Kempis, who really, F.F. Rue said, you know, once you read what he says about it, you don't need anything more, but we don't have time to look at it, all right? But just think about it for a moment. He's the way. As we think about, well, what's the entry point into all of God's plan for our life? It's Jesus. He's the point where we settle in our own heart and mind, who is Jesus? What has he done? And if I have embraced it by faith, he is the truth. If this is not true, I don't want to believe it. We don't believe Jesus because it's a good story. We believe Jesus because we're convinced these are facts, not just feelings. And he's the life. As you think about what Jesus promised, he's promised, I've come to give you life and abundantly, which is now life now, which is qualitative life. But he's not only giving us qualitative life, he's giving us quantitative life. We're going to live forever in his presence. So as they were confused about their future, they were worried about what Jesus had told him, that he was going to die. He said, don't be confused. We gather to celebrate. Jesus is God, Jesus and what he's doing. Jesus is preparing a place for us and coming again. And Jesus is the one we can believe what he says. But as we think about that, I want you to understand that they need a little bit more convincing. Look at what he says. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he goes in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you do not know him and have seen him. He said, look, if you know me, you would know that I am the Father. And then he goes on. Philip said to him, so it wasn't just Thomas that was struggling. I'm not getting this. You know, it doesn't make sense to us. Philip said to him, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Because you're speaking like you're God. So just show us the Father. He was looking for some, theologians would say, theophany, the physical manifestation of the eternal being in their midst. And so Jesus said something so powerful. He said this, have I been with you so long, and yet you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. He's saying, look at, and he anticipated the question in their mind. You're saying, those are pretty powerful things to say, that if you see me, you've seen the Father, why should I believe that? If you can't believe the words, and they were amazed at the words and preaching of Jesus, then just look at all the signs I did. Look at all the miraculous things. You should have this already down. You should be convinced of this. And when we gather together, we proclaim not only who we believe in, but why we believe it. Jesus gave us plenty of evidence to establish that he is who we claim to be. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. But what I want to say is we gather together, and we gather together to be convinced of who Jesus is and what he's done. But we also gather together because it's not only what Jesus has done for us and we want to be with him to remind ourselves of what he has done, but also what has he called us to do? Look at this. This passage here is confounding many people. Truly, truly, I say to you, and whenever Jesus said that, he was about to say something that they're going to have a hard time believing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Does that make sense to anybody? Anybody walked on water recently? You know, anybody turn the water into wine? Anybody be able to quiet the storms of life by speaking simply a word? Has anybody raised somebody from the dead, healed every disease that could come to you? Well, he had already sent out his disciples, and he had done a variety of miraculous things, but there were also times they'd come back and say, we couldn't quite fix that person. Could you fix him for us? He wasn't saying that they were going to do greater miracles. You couldn't do greater miracles than Jesus, but what he was talking about, the impact of you knowing me, gathering together, and then going out, which we're going to talk about quickly at the end, is that he's saying, look, it's not greater works, but it's the extent to which your witness for me will produce in this world. Now, Jesus never preached a sermon outside of Palestine, out of basic Israel. He gathered people together, and basically he spent most of his time with the 11, the 12, then became 11, and then he had those who had come to see him that were kind of his larger church group type thing. But at the beginning of the church, there were maybe 120 people praying. What happened to the first sermon that Peter preached in the book of Acts? 3,000 people got saved. Greater than all the time in which Jesus was presenting the message of Christ to these few that were following him. And see, that's what the church is all about today, is that we're called to do greater things than Jesus did, because we're going to every part of the world presenting who Jesus is. We're called to impact people locally, but also globally. And then he goes on, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty blank check there, isn't it? But we need to realize that when we pray, and God invites us to pray about anything and everything, but as we think about God answering prayer, he will always answer a prayer that glorifies him and done in that which represents who he is, his name. There are many things I have prayed for that God said no to, because at that point, he had a bigger plan. And what I was praying for wasn't going to adequately glorify his name. It wasn't going to actively represent who he is. But when I pray prayers that Jesus would pray, I can know for sure that that prayer will be answered. Remember Jesus' prayer that he prayed for the disciples to be a model prayer for them to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Might your name be lifted up so they can see who Jesus is. May your kingdom come and your will be done. You know, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he eventually had to say, but your will be, take this cup from me, but your will be done. And so he's calling us to be with him so we might know his heart and his passion. As we gather to grow in our knowledge of him and what he is doing and will do and what he's called us to rest in, that's why we gather together. And then to recognize he's got us on a mission to represent him everywhere. That's gathering. Have you noticed that you sing a little bit better when around other people are singing? Hallowed be thy name. I sing okay in the shower, but I sing a lot better here, you know. Particularly if you sing out, because you drown out my voice, all right? We gather to worship and honor God. But we're also called to grow. I got to go fast. All right. So what are we to grow? When we think about growing, what is the elements of growing? In this passage, he goes, Jesus prepared disciples to be obedient out of their love for him. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does God want from us after we really know him and have been with him? He wants us to understand, because God is good, the things he wants us to do are good. That's why we don't obey because we have to. We obey because in the right heart, it's because we want to. And why do we want to? Because we love him. That's what God has called us to do, to grow by being a person who wants to please him. Some have put it this way. How do you know a person is really walking by faith? It's not based on their emotional experience, it's not based on their feelings, but it's based on their obedience. You trust God when you trust him enough to do what he says. That's about as simple as you can put it. You trust me when you're willing to do what I've asked you to do because I'm good. Not everything in your life is going to be easy, but trust me, it's good. So if you love me, keep my commandments. But we also know that it's not easy to keep God's commandments, right? Is it always easy to do what God says? You know, Paul said, look, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Well, we know we can't do it ourselves, so this is what he says here. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. It was not good news for them to hear that Jesus was taken off. But he says, look, you don't realize it's going to be better that I take off. Because when Jesus came, Philippians 2, we don't have time to talk about that. We don't have time to talk about the things I'm going to talk about, all right? Philippians chapter 2, he said, look, Jesus up in heaven, and Paul said to those people there, hey, have this attitude in yours which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So simply poetically saying this. Look, Jesus was God. Why would he want to limit who he is by landing here on earth? One of the attributes of God that he did not demonstrate when he was here, he wasn't omnipresent. He wasn't in two places at once or three places at once. Jesus is everywhere. When he was here, he limited himself physically. And so just from that perspective, you need to realize, he said, look, it is going to be better that I leave because I'm going to send you a helper. And the word another helper is not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. I'll take John as an example. If let's say you asked John to come in your house, and he's helped me at a couple things at my house, and he said, I can't come, but I'll send you another helper to help my, and the person he sent over to my house couldn't do one thing, you know, or if he sent me to somebody else's house, hey, I'll let Mike over there and help you, okay? Is that, what are you saying? Look, when I leave, I'm going to send you someone just as good as me. And that helper is going to be the Holy Spirit. And it's a word, the word there for the Holy Spirit, it's the word paraclete in the original language, not parakeet, but paraclete, okay? It simply means a person is going to come alongside you. Whenever Jesus was with them, they were courageous. But when Jesus wasn't around, they weren't courageous. And he's saying, look, I'm going to bring you someone to help you to be and to do what I've called you to be. And he's going to be just like me. And that word paraclete come alongside, different translations will say helper, some will say counselor, some will say comforter, some will say intercessor, some will say advocate. All those fit in what we need throughout the Christian life because the Holy Spirit is not only going to be alongside us, he's going to be with us, he's going to be in us. The Bible says that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and he resides within you. Just so we at least read the text. He goes, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. He said, I'm not gonna leave you all alone. Some of you know my wife's story, Alice, she was adopted. And she was placed in the L.A. hospital. Her parents were gone. She knows nothing about her lineage. But God was always with her and brought her into a loving family. And that's not the true experience for everyone, but she praises God for how God had sovereignly put her in a place. Though she was left alone as an orphan, just like Jesus does for us, he is always with us. We're not going to read every verse here, but because I want to, there's so many great things in here. But as we think about what God has called us to be, he's called us to gather. So we ought to faithfully worship together. And as we worship together, it's all about Jesus, knowing who he is and what he's done, what he continues to do, and recognize he's always with us. And because of that, as we leave, we can recognize that we can do greater things than him because we're going to impact people that were not even alive when Jesus was here. And the message has gone everywhere. As we think about growing, we grow. How do we grow? By recognizing what is growth? It's coming to the place where we progressively trust God more to do what he says. And to recognize that we don't do it by ourselves. He has sent us a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit who is in us and dwells within us. At the end of this whole section in John chapter 14, there's a phrase, and I'm just picking up textually, as he goes through everything he was sharing in this section, he goes in verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he tells those 11, rise, let us go from here. See, God has never called us to live in a monastery. He hasn't called us to live in such a way that we get in a holy huddle and just stay there. You know, we just had the Super Bowl. No one would win this Super Bowl if when they were on the offensive side of the ball that particular time, they gather together to call the play but never played the play. And so God has always called us to go. And as we're going, we share the message of Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 21, it says that as I've been sent, so I send you. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both locally and globally. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the most part of the earth. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know, why do we encourage people to get baptized? Because he commanded it. He wants us to identify. Our old life is dead, and now we have new life in Christ. And everything that we learn about Jesus and his plan for our life is for our good and for our witness to a watching world that wants to say Jesus in us. So what do we want to remember from Vision Sunday? Is that God's game plan is pretty straightforward. He wants us to be honoring God by helping more people become fully devoted followers of Christ. And for that to happen, first of all, we need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made that step. Every one of us here had to make a step like that at some point in our life. And even if we're not be able to remember all the details of when we crossed over, some of us can remember exactly the moment and the time. But it came to that point where we realized that God is God. He's creator. He's good. He made us in his image. But because of our own personal sin, then we needed someone to rescue us, and that's why Jesus came. But we had to respond. And we had to come to that point in our life where we had to admit our need, that we had sin that needed to be dealt with. The wrong was in our life needed to be righted. We needed to believe that trust in who Jesus is. He is God, and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then we had to make a choice. We had to choose to commit to follow Jesus as the leader and the forgiver of our sin, leader of our life and the forgiver of our sin. And at that point, we can cross from the point of knowing about him to knowing him. We just had a class on Sunday, and one of the things that was shared was, I was all into A and B. I admitted my need, and I believed in who Jesus, but I couldn't make that choice until a few years ago when I made that commitment to follow Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you have made that commitment, that this is the day the Lord has made for you to not just know about Jesus, but to know him. But if you know Jesus, we're all called to say, hey, why do we gather? Not just to be religious. Who wants us to be religious? We want to build our relationship with God and to worship him collectively and grow in him collectively. We want to grow. We want to grow in our faith. And then as we go, we want to represent Jesus in such a way that people can see Jesus in us. That's what the church is to be all about. And that's what we're passionate here at every age and every place to live that out. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you that you've called us to be the people of God. You've called us to be with you as we gather. You've called us to be like you as we grow. And you've called us to share you as we go. Help us to be passionate about your plan for our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.